Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. As you do that, I'm going to come down here and get my water. We're continuing our study in the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. This morning, we're looking at a letter that actually calls us to live out our faith continually in every arena of life. We're looking at the letter to the church at Thyatira, also in modern-day Turkey. It no longer exists, but it would be in the west-central portion of Turkey. I think I've told you all before of that illustration that Stephen Covey uses in one of his books, First Things First. He said that one of his associates was actually at a seminar, and there was a lecturer who had a great big wide-mouth jar on the table sitting next to some big rocks. And the lecturer put these rocks into the jar until no more could fit. And he said to the audience, "How many of you believe that the jar is full?" And everybody raised their hands. And then he got underneath the table and he pulled out a bucket of small pea gravel. And he poured that into the large mouth jar. And the pebbles saw their way down and eventually the jar was filled up. He said, "How many people think the jar is full?" Again, most of the audience raised their hands, but some were catching on and thought maybe not yet. Then he got underneath the table and he got out some sand and he poured the sand into the jar until no more could fit. How many think this jar is full? Now nobody raised their hands. And then lastly, he pulled out a pitcher of water and poured it into the jar until no more could fit. And he said, "Now the jar is full. What can we learn from this illustration?" And some wisecracker from the back said, "You can always fit more into your life if you try." I think many of us think that's exactly what that illustration teaches. No, the point of the illustration is if there are important things in your lives, you better put those in first. Otherwise, you're not going to fit them in. What are the big rocks in your lives? Your marriage? Your children? Church? Your friends, your vocation. Well, the fact is, for every one of us who claims to know Christ, the biggest rock is the rock of ages, Jesus Himself. And we need to learn to put Him first all the time. Not easily done. Not for us, nor for the church at Thyatira. And that's what this passage is all about. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. This is the word of God. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your faith, your love and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you as your works deserved. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May God bless the reading and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, we do stand before you humbled that unless you move among us, we won't be changed. Holy Spirit, unless you fall upon us right now, these words will go in one ear and out the other, or will be moved for a few moments and then it'll be gone. And God, we're here this morning because we don't want to just go through the motions. God, we're here this morning because we want to meet Jesus afresh. We want to be touched by your Spirit anew. We want to leave this place different than when we walked in. And God, that can only happen as you move among us. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. 604,800. Now, what could that possibly mean? Well, it could be some cryptic number from another section of Revelation. You know, we've got 144,000 sons of Israel that are sealed. Is there another number, 604,800? Maybe it's the number of angels that are assigned to the seven churches. 604,800. Maybe it's the amount of Tom Patton's faith promise. 604,800. What is it? It's the number of seconds that pass in a week. There are 7 days. There are 168 hours. There are 10,080 minutes. And there are 604,800 seconds. Seconds passing that will never be repeated. Seconds passing for which God calls us to seek Christ and the kingdom of God first above all things. 604,800 seconds to put the big rock, the rock of ages, into our large mouth jar, which is our time. Is Christ going to be first in our lives? He is the relationship that goes with us wherever we are. He is with us no matter what we do. And we are to put him first before all things. See, one of the great problems at Thyatira was that they were devoting perhaps a morning a week to Christ. But the rest of the week, they were separating their spiritual life from their earthly life. And we run into that same trap, don't we? What is supposed to be first every 604,800 seconds a week, we relegate to 1 hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday. And we say we've been faithful. So how do we do it? How do we put Christ in first in our marriages, in our families, in our careers, in our finances, in our recreation, as well as our vocation? Three considerations as we look at this passage that help us put Christ first, 604,800 seconds a week. First of all, continually integrate Christ and culture. Look at verse 18. Christ is revealed as the Son of God with feet of burnished bronze. Feet of burnished bronze that are there to crush all of his and our enemies. Now you need to know, this was a designation particularly significant to the church at Thyatira. Why? Because Thyatira was known for a city that was making bronze. It had all the raw materials around the city, and they would bring it in, and there were many manufacturers of bronze, making of bronze weapons, making of bronze artifacts, making of bronze housewares. And when the Son appeared to them in this letter with feet of burnished bronze, they made the connection between what they're known for, what their vocations were, and Christ being Lord of all. See, because there were so many raw materials in Thyatira, there were all kinds of trade associations, trade guilds. And in order to do business, in order to take part in manufacturing, you needed to be part of the trade association. You needed to be part of the trade guild. Now, the problem for a Christian was all of the trade guilds, all the manufacturing associations, worshipped certain pagan gods as part of their trade association. So, what that meant, for example, Birmingham. If you go to Red Mountain, we have the Roman god of fire and forging. We have Vulcan, symbolizing Birmingham as the city of iron and steel. Now, that was just a symbol for us. You can go up to the mountain now and just look at it, gaze upon it. You know, it's the seventh largest freestanding statue in the world. That's an amazing fact that people don't know about Vulcan. But we don't worship there. See, in Thyatira, if you were part of a trade association, meaning if you wanted a job, you were going to have to face the decision of just how far will my faith affect my career, my interaction with other people. How far will I go with respect to what culture is telling me I need to do? You know, today in our day and age, many people in sales and other kinds of careers, they wine and dine their clients. Well, you got to wonder if it actually started back with these Roman trade guilds and associations, because these worship of pagan deities turned into wining and dining parties. And they got much worse. They actually turned into orgies. And I've had businessmen that have come to me and said, hey, and in order to entertain these clients, they want me to take them to a Sammy's or something like that. Now, that may seem like an obvious line in the sand. Christians don't do that. That's true. But where do you draw the line? How do we know what is culturally acceptable is unacceptable to Christ? How are we to bring our faith into our everyday lives? Well, the Christians at Thyatira were losing that battle. Look at verse 20. Apparently there was a woman named, they called Jezebel. It probably really wasn't her name. It was more a symbolic name. But there was a woman in the church who was a prophetess. Now Jezebel was the wicked queen of wicked King Ahab. King Ahab was the worst king, of all the kings of Israel. And Jezebel incited Ahab and all of Israel to leave the God of Israel and worship Baal and engage in immorality and idolatry. And apparently there was some teaching going on in Thyatira where the prophetess was saying, look, it's okay. You don't need to worry about compromise. You don't need to worry about what's culturally relevant. You're allowed to be relevant too. You see, there's a problem when it comes to culture and Christianity. And there are two ditches, two extremes. If you're a legalist, you become a separatist with respect to Christ and culture. You leave culture, you avoid culture, you don't engage it at all. On the other side, the libertine, the licentious person, there's complete assimilation between Christ and culture. Maybe in the name of relevance or who knows what. But the correct path for the Christian is neither separation nor assimilation. And you avoid those twin ditches by walking the path of integration. We're to seek to integrate our faith in Jesus Christ in our daily lives. And on a regular basis, as God gives us grace, as we seek wisdom through His Word and through His body, we are able to make decisions concerning what is acceptable for a Christian in our daily vocational lives to participate in and what is unacceptable. See, for too many Christians, there is a separation between their church life on Sunday morning and the rest of their week. I've even had people say, look, church, Bob, is church. But when we leave church, we've got to live in the real world. Oh, really? So I don't live in the real world, I guess. I mean, what a ridiculous saying. And actually, there may be folk in here who think that way. That this is the real world right now. That when the chips are down, ultimately you begin to think, my faith isn't really relevant to my daily life. And people, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Nothing could be more relevant to every second, 604,800 of them, than Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more relevant to all of the seconds of your week than your faith. Kingdom-oriented Christians understand this. Kingdom-oriented Christians understand that when Christ came, he didn't just come to purchase a place in heaven for those he died for. He also came to inaugurate a kingdom. He came to set up a rule and a reign that we as Christians are to spread wherever we go, wherever we walk, wherever we talk, wherever we play, whatever we do. 604,800 seconds a week, every week for the rest of our lives. We're to build the kingdom. We are to utilize Christ's feet of bronze to crush evil all around us. Look at verse 26. The one who conquers and keeps my work, I'll give authority over the nations. We are to exercise that authority over the nations now. The authority of Christ brought to bear on every arena of life, the arts, politics, accounting, sales, medicine, homemaking, music making, whatever you can think of, writing books, okay? We're not to be separatists, nor are we to be completely assimilated. We are to integrate Christ and culture. We are to integrate faith and daily living. Again, verse 27, we're to rule with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. We're to allow Christ and his rule to live through us so that darkness is pushed back wherever we go. We're to be flashlights throughout the week. And wherever we go, every step we take, darkness is dispersed because we are walking in the Spirit. One of the great books of all time is a short story by Robert Louis Stevenson called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And it becomes so well known that when people live one way in one circumstance and another way in another circumstance, we call them what? We call them a Jekyll and Hyde. It's actually entered into our life conversation. You know the story. There was this good Dr. Jekyll, and he wanted to divide his more sinister portions of his life that all of us feel and all of us want to hide. So he created a potion where he could turn into this Mr. Hyde so that he could sort of get all of his evil out of his system. And then he'd drink another potion and he'd turn from Mr. Hyde back into Dr. Jekyll. But what happened was Mr. Hyde started taking over. He started turning into Mr. Hyde even when he wasn't drinking the potion. And then he ran out of potion to change from Mr. Hyde back into Dr. Jekyll. And his life came to a tragic end as a result. People, anytime we fail to fully integrate Christ into our culture, anytime we fail to fully integrate faith into 604,800 seconds a week, then we are actually turning into Mr. Hyde. Now, there's no potion we can drink that will enable us to live out our faith consistently in culture. The only formula we can follow is crying out to Christ for grace. Keep believing the gospel of grace, humbled at the cross, and say, Lord Jesus, enable me to live out my faith in all my roles, in all my responsibilities, in everything I do, 604,800 seconds a week. And watch the transformation begin to unfold. Secondly, we also need to continually grow in faith and love. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, I know your works to Thyatira. I know your love. I know your faith. I know your servants. I know your patient endurance. Now, notice that two of the key works of a Christian are love and faith. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it's called love produced by faith. As we live by faith, Love is produced and we live lives of love. In other words, faith is one of the key works of the Christian. Now that sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? How can faith be a work? But Jesus was asked, what is the one great work we're called to engage in? In John 6, 29, the Jews say, what do we need to do the work of God? And Jesus in John 6, 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Galatians 3, 1 to 5, a passage that we talk about in this church all the time. The way we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. John 15, the way we abide in the living power of the resurrected Christ is by faith. Listen, faith is the verb describing the Christian's work of doing nothing except receiving the promises of grace in the gospel. Can I say that again? Faith is the verb describing the work of the Christian doing absolutely nothing except receiving the promises of grace in the gospel. Using our Velcro Man illustration from last week, faith is the verb describing the Christian's work of doing absolutely nothing except splatting ourselves onto Jesus Christ and sticking only to him. Now here's the kicker. When we do that, and we can only do that by God's grace, when we do nothing except cling to Christ, we abide in Christ. When we abide in Christ who is the vine, we who are the branches begin to experience the supernatural resurrection-oriented sap of Jesus himself. He's the vine. We're the branches. We remain in the vine by faith. As we're connected, splatted onto Christ by faith, his supernatural, life-giving power courses through our souls so that as we engage in the core work of faith, we begin to live a life of love. See, there's no formula here to the Christian life. There's no 10 steps. There's no 9 ways. There's no 3 recipes. The way that we live the Christian life is by doing nothing initially except continually splatting ourselves on Christ, clinging to him 604,800 seconds a week. And as we do that, his power then courses through us. So then we begin to live those 604,800 seconds each week in a life of love. And as we engage in a life of love, Jesus tells us that all people in the world will know that we're his disciples by the love that we have for one another. John 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus says, as we in the body wash each other's feet, the world will learn that we are followers of Jesus and they'll recognize him as the Son of God. Did you hear that? As the church learns to wash one another's feet in the church, the world will see that Jesus is real. And what we need to do to learn to wash each other's feet is to live a life of faith. Faith is the verb describing the work of the Christian doing absolutely nothing except receiving grace according to the promises of the gospel. And as we splat ourselves on Christ, we're abiding in the vine, and the life-giving sap of the vine courses through us, the branches, and we live a life of love. And as we live a life of love, the world sees, the world believes, and the nations are changed. The gospel couldn't be more simple. Why do we complicate it so much? Jesus repeats himself in verse 25. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Keep being Velcro men. Keep being Velcro women. Look what he says in verse 19 about Thyatira. Can he say this about us? I know that your latter works exceed the first. Are we believing more and better than we did when we were first converted? Are we loving more than we were when we were first converted? You see, with me, I love when it's convenient. I love when people are easy to love. You know, I have people in my life, and now I know everyone is going to wonder, are you one of these people? And you could be. I call them EGRs. Okay, EGR people God brings into my life. Extra grace required. Okay, so God brings EGRs into my life because it causes me to see how I only want to love when it's convenient. I don't want to love when I need extra grace. When there's someone that, in my opinion, it's just not a convenient or easy way to love this person. And that's when I need to acknowledge how desperately I need Jesus. Because Jesus always had time for EGRs. Jesus always reached out to the broken, to the distressed, to the outcast. And that is not who I tend to be. It's definitely not who I am when I'm not walking in the Spirit. How about you? You know, the whole history of Israel is God, 604,800 seconds a week, putting Israel in the school of faith so that Israel would become desperate. So in their desperation, they'd seek grace from God. And as they get grace from God, they turn into people of love. Think about what God did to Gideon, Judges 7. 32,000 Israelites in the army going up against almost 130,000 of the Midianites. God says, you got too many people. You can see Gideon. What? God, do we need to have a math lesson here? God says, no, I'm not kidding. And he whittles 32,000 Israelite soldiers down to 300. And the proportion is 300 to 130,000. God says, okay, now we're ready. What do you mean? We're scared to death. I know, we're ready now. What do you mean? We don't know how big it went. I know, you're ready now. And people, in your daily lives, how has God done that? In your 604,800 seconds a week, how's God doing that? How's he brought you to a place today where you're thinking, this is crazy, I can't do this? Exactly. No, I mean, this is scary. Right. Yep. You're right where I want you. But people, I don't like living there. But what I'm learning is that's the one thing God wants us to hang on to. Faith in him. Faith in the gospel. Faith in Christ. And when we're sticking to Christ, splatted onto Christ, that life-giving sap courses through us. And we begin to live a life of love. That's why we need the church. We need to be reminded of the call to faith and the call to love. The church, remember, at Oak Mountain, we call it the aircraft carrier. And our faith is sagging. And we're coming in after being out for all those seconds throughout the week. And we can barely make the landing. And finally, we touch down and we're caught by the wire. And we're braked into stopping. We get out and we get refueled, refreshed, retooled in our faith. So that feeding upon Christ afresh, abiding in Christ, filled with the power of the Spirit, love is now coursing through our souls, and we are catapulted off the aircraft carrier to live out the rest of the 604,800 seconds of our lives, dropping gospel bombs of love, affection, grace, mercy, justice, and the world will tell that Jesus is real. Continually grow in faith and love. Then thirdly and finally, continually guard against lies and compromise. Listen, if Christ is to be the big rock, 604,800 seconds a week, we need to guard our hearts against lies and compromise. Again, verse 20, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Now notice here that one of the hindrances to living out a consistent daily faith is in the church, not outside of the church. See, bad teaching can spread like gangrene. apparently this woman, this prophetess, was more concerned with Christians understanding their freedoms in Christ, their liberties in the gospel, than she was concerned about them understanding their responsibilities in grace and their roles as godly men and godly women. See, it's almost like this woman was teaching that in order for the church to be relevant, we need to be experienced in the ways of the world. And I hear that from people all the time. Bob, you don't understand. Most of the church is just so naive. They can't even relate to the world. Well, let me tell you something. That isn't really my experience. For every one person there is in the church who is irrelevant to the world because they're separatists, I meet 10 in the church who have assimilated completely into the culture and have lost all their naivety and are too conformed to the world to really be salt and light among the lost. Now, it could be that this prophetess actually thought that she was teaching Scripture. For instance, in Galatians 5:1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And it could be she was saying, "Look, we're free." But she would be misinterpreting. She'd be falling into cheap grace instead of biblical grace. Or maybe she was thinking about the trade associations and the guilds and the worship of Caesar and the worship of other gods. And she was thinking about what Paul said about the government, that we're to be subject to every human institution, the government and our trade guild president. Or Jesus, when he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God that which is God." And she was teaching we need to separate our private life from our public life, our spiritual life from our earthly life, our eternal life from our temporal life. And there's so many believers that fall into compromise because they forget there is no sacred secular distinction. None. Zip. Zero. Zilch. Nada. There is no distinction between your spiritual life and everything else you do. And it is up to us as believers to make our faith relevant for every 604,800 seconds that we live each week. Evil is relentless, people. And Jesus warns us against evil. First of all, he calls in verse 24 the deep things of Satan. See, again, there was this whole idea that Christians, in order to be relevant, need to be able to sort of wade in to the things of the devil so that we can know how to either fight against it, know our enemy, or because if we're really going to minister to people, we need to be where they are. And where they are is wading in the deep things of Satan. So we need to get in there with them. You can see how subtle the lies of the enemy can be instead of reminding us of the true gospel that says we're to be in the world but not of it. Jesus is giving people time to repent. He's a patient, gracious Savior. Look at verse 21. "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." Verses 22 and 23, "I will throw her onto a sickbed. Those who commit adultery with her will enter great tribulation. I will strike her children dead." When we do the Lord's Supper every month, you know, every month I talk about 1 Corinthians 11, that a symbol doesn't have power to make people sick or to cause people to die. Jesus is powerfully present in the church. And Jesus is telling the people at Thyatira that if you live a compromised life, if you give in to the lies of the evil one, there could be consequences. Now listen, most of the time, dire circumstances and trials in our lives are simply the result of God's providence making us more desperately dependent for Jesus. It's not because of some sin you've done. See, many of us, when we face suffering, we think, "Well, what have I done? I must have messed up. God's mad. If I figure out what I've done wrong, if I figure out what's making God mad, and I stop doing it, then God will get off my back, and then everything will be good." Now, that's not the way God works. Normally, under his providence, trials are simply sent by him sovereignly to make us more desperately dependent for Christ. So we spot ourselves on Christ, so we experience the life-giving sap, so that we live lives of love. But, listen to me now, but sometimes when we are caught in unrepentance, God will discipline us. We can become sick by the discipline of God because of sin. We can enter severe tribulation because of unrepentant sin. We can experience death and tragedy because of unrepentant sin. God's clear, Jesus is the Savior of grace. But he's clearly saying that in this passage. And dear sheep of God, you know how much I love the amazing gospel of grace. And it's all true. But if we ever think that grace means it doesn't matter how we live, and we give in to the lies of compromise, we could be disciplined. And Jesus says, I don't want to do that. So I'm giving you time to repent. Folks, where do we need to repent this morning? Where are we hardening our hearts and we need God to soften us? Then look at verse 24, though. He says, but to the rest of you who do not hold to this teaching. So the good news is we don't have to give in to this compromise. We don't have to give in to these lies. We are able by God's grace and spirit and the strength that the body gives us to bring our faith into the 604,800 seconds of our lives. People do it all the time. Not perfectly, but the key isn't perfection. The key is progress. Like Jesus says to the Christians at Thyatira, your works now are exceeding your works earlier on. You're making progress. That's what the gospel teaches, and we're able to do that. I'm going to close with one story. There was a spelling bee not too long ago in Washington, D.C. There was a little 11-year-old girl from South Carolina. She spoke with a southern drawl. She had sort of the judges mesmerized. And she was supposed to spell the word avowal. It means to affirm or to state. Avowal. So she spelled it, and the judges couldn't discern whether she ended it with E-L or A-L. They played the tape over and over and over again. They couldn't decide because of her southern accent whether she said E-L or A-L. Now, while the tape was playing, she was surrounded by enough children that now she knew the right answer. It's A-V-O-L-A-L. And the judge says, we don't know what you said. So little Rosalie Elliott, who knew the right answer now, said, I misspelled the word. And she walked off the stage. And as she walked off the stage, the entire audience stood and applauded. Jesus tells us in verse 28 that if we conquer, if we overcome, if by grace we learn to integrate our faith into our daily lives, he will give us the morning star. You know what the morning star is? It's Jesus himself. He is the great treasure that every Christian seeks. He's the pearl of great price that we sell everything just to get. And Jesus says, as you walk a life of faith, and it flows into a life of love, and you avoid compromise by integrating Christ and culture, he, as you leave the stage, the Son of God will stand and applaud. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray.